Well, today we are probably concluding for now our study series on transgenderism. Today the topic is going to be on contentment, and I probably won't make as much reference to transgenderism specifically in the sermon, but this is the principles of contentment for all of us to apply to our faith. For we all struggle with contentment day in and day out. So if you're not struggling with transgenderism, or you don't know anyone who is, but just understand this does speak to you and to your situation, regardless of what it is. So let us go to the text I will be using as the starting point for this topical sermon. And that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. So open up your Bible, or please take the Pew Bible and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. So this is our transgenderism part 3, contentment. Let us hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would truly say these words and live them, that we would exercise that holy way of contentment, to be thankful in all things. And Father, I pray that you would speak to all here, and especially those who do struggle with transgenderism in one fashion or another, or who are tempted in that way. And so, Lord, I pray that this holy cure would be applied. And so we call upon you, the God of all grace, to bring forth blessing to all who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in the first sermon on this topic of transgenderism, we talked about it is God alone who created us. We cannot recreate ourselves. We can't deconstruct ourselves and recreate ourselves. It is only God who can recreate ourselves, and that is done in this life through regeneration. God's grace, the work of salvation, the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. And also we find, as we dealt with transgenderism, that there are many commandments that it does break. And then now we want to talk about the cure. We're not to look at this topic in despair and say, woe is me, or woe is the culture, but there is an answer to any sin And the answer is always in Scripture. And it's always found in Christ and what he has done, what he can do in you. And so we should find ourselves to be content. And that's a tall order. I can say to you every day, be content, be content. But we need to have some instruction. We need to have the application of ourselves, applying ourselves and praying to gain contentment. Because the world wants you to be discontent. And this is how the devil gains great leeway. And we even talked about how in the first temptation, that is the avenue the devil took. Has God really said you could eat of all the fruit? If you eat of this tree, you will gain this knowledge that you don't have. You will be like God. And that's just discontent. It's breeding discontent. So we are to be a thankful people and not a discontent people. So our first point here, duty to understand where blessings lie. So whenever we deal with the Ten Commandments or any commandment specifically, it's a very important. We are to understand more than, yes, we are to obey God because God has said, obey. Well, that's true. But there's something deeper. There's a blessing always reserved for those who obey the law of God. You will not obtain salvation, for that would be works righteousness. But there is blessing. And it's not always spelled out in the commandments. You have to be studious and hence not lazy. You need to meditate and figure out, and we all need help in figuring this out, how we are blessed in keeping any particular commandment. And so where our duty, it's our duty. It's not just an option, but it's our duty to understand where blessings lie. And so as we looked at various commandments and how we can break them in this pursuit of transgenderism, we have to see the blessing in keeping the commandments to oneself, the blessings, and to those around us, especially those closest to us. And we have lived through the 60s and prominently in the 70s, and it's flowed in the 80s, 90s to where we're at now, the mantra of do what is good. In your own eyes, do what is pleasurable. Make sure that you are happy with no qualifications. Usually, but as long as it doesn't hurt somebody, and hurt is not defined.
Right.
And so we have a society that is selfish, that is trained, I'm going to gratify myself because that's what my culture tells me. And that's what our parents have taught us. Now, I'm not talking to you if you've been raised in a Christian home. For those of us not raised in a Christian home, I just want you to be happy. Oh, well, if I beat up this kid who bothers me, I'll be really happy. Mm-hmm. Or if I steal something that doesn't belong to me because I want it, I'll be happy. You know, it's just an open door to all form of sin and iniquity. But indeed, keeping the commandments brings glory to God and glory to a nation. So contentment is not restricted to your circumstances. I say that, you hear it, and you will not argue with me. But do you believe it in your heart? Think about it. In the book of Ruth. Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi, her Jewish believing mother-in-law, she would not leave her. Not Naomi's God will be her God. Israel will be her people. Wherever Naomi goes, Ruth will go too. And out of this love, Ruth ignored her poverty, her widowhood, and that she was forsaking her country, her people, and the culture that she was raised in. It was a little thing to her. Because she wasn't following just Naomi back to Israel, but she was following the faith of Naomi's God. Now, how can we have such a devotion to the Lord? Do you pray for such a devotion and a degree of contentment as Ruth had? Remember, this is during a time of famine, and most people in the ancient world, even in the modern world, for most of history, were poor. You didn't have like a little bit of poor, then middle class, and then a little bit of the rich. You had a lot of poor and a little bit of the rich. Maybe the rich struggle with contentment. Thomas Watson said, "If we must in everything give thanks, then we must in nothing be discontent." Yet the Lord remembers Ruth, because she was a woman of God, of her faith, and how she worked in the fields, not as a laborer who would get a daily wage, but as one of the poor who can go in behind the normal pickers and get something that's left intentionally by them. And the Lord provided even Ruth with a godly husband. In 1 Samuel 1, we have Hannah counted it a joy and a privilege to have a son, and she was eager to have a son. She had a rival. She was in a terrible marriage, a polygamous marriage, and she was tormented by the other wife who had children and tormented Hannah for not having children. But Hannah was the one who loved the Lord. And she prayed, and she came to a point where she prayed, and she made a vow to dedicate, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to your tabernacle, to the service of the Lord." It was an unusual, very unusual degree of grace in her. But her priorities were right all along. She had a degree of contentment given to her at that time to please the Lord. And even having a loved one for just a short time and not having that loved one with her after that, she was not discontent because her joy was found in the Lord and not in her circumstances or not in the people around her. And so she could give her son to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you know, mourning, for whatever reason, there's many legitimate reasons for mourning, can turn to thanksgiving if we are content. We're thanksgiving for what we've had, how the Lord has blessed us, even through a person. Although we are still grieving that they're no longer with us, but we can thank the Lord for giving them to us and ministering to us and helping us and blessing us. So Hannah realized the greater joy of motherhood is to have a child walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and his people. Contentment does not simply appear in your life. And this is where Christians really struggle, because they are praying, "Lord, give me contentment," and then they walk away from their prayers. It doesn't appear like just out of nowhere. You have to labor. You have to pursue it. You have to, in order to obtain it, you have to practice it. It has to have maintenance, because we're going to have a great state of contentment for a season. And maybe that season is a week. And then we go back to our discontent, and we're not understanding why we're discontent, where our heart is, what are we listening to, what is affecting us. And we just think God needs to inject it like it is a shot in the arm. And so we need to practice thankfulness to the Lord. Be thankful for all things. Be thankful for what you have at this present moment. And testify to the goodness of the Father. The world does not do that, but that's a powerful witness you have as part of your testimony to the world. And outwardly, as we obey the Lord in our stations of life, can serve as a model for others to do the same. Now, do not consider your stations of life, whether it be your vocation or your relationship, as the epitome of a blessing. Because that changes. It can change suddenly. But the epitome of blessing is walking with the Lord, knowing the Lord, communing with the Lord, praising the Lord. So thankfulness for the Lord and his saving grace and the specific avenues to serve him as, fill in the blank, a husband, or as a father, or as a wife, or as a mother, or as a child, or as an employee, as a citizen, as an officer of the church. It does not matter what is your station of life or your multiple stations of life. Serving the Lord is to be done with thankfulness and joy. But if you allow bitterness to come in, you will not think of contentment, but I need a change. I need others to change for me to enjoy them or to enjoy what I'm doing for them. But brothers and sisters, we have to ask the question, how well do we understand God's redemptive love? Have we not read about the saints throughout the scriptures and history? You know, Hebrews chapter 11, you can talk about the great faith of all those listed there, but what's listed is their loss often due to their faith and their suffering due to their faith. But their faith is commended because it is a reflection of their walk with the Lord. So contentment changes your outlook. The state of contentment is a place where you lean upon the Lord. You understand the Lord is sustaining you by his hand and through his everlasting love towards you. Your situation is not defining you, but your faith in Christ does. Understand that. Repeat it to yourself continually. Now, the blessing of the Lord is always directed towards us. Even Jude, that epistle full of prophetic judgment of the last day, warning about false teachers. It's just one chapter. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, and we can cheer God on that he's a righteous God. He will judge the wicked. But in verse 2 begins with mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That's how God addresses his people. Again and again and again. Contentment waits patiently. You are able to enjoy serving the Lord in any situation. I hope you knew that. But maybe this is a good reminder. In any situation you are in, if you have contentment, your joy is in the Lord. It's not in the situation because it's still hard. It's not in the people who might be difficult and mean or maybe not as loving as you would want, but is in the Lord. Because you realize you are to simply obey the Lord and rejoice in serving God. And that God did many hard things as the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to serve you. Your love for the Lord and his love first given to us gives you purpose, gives you comfort. You know all things will be perfected in heaven, but all things are far from perfect here. But God's love is perfect. God is perfect. God's love is everlasting and has no limits. Human love is an extra blessing. And we should extend that love, especially if we're close to people, by relation or by community of the saints in the church. We should look after our neighbor, be a blessing to our friends. But we must understand that these things diminish. These things can be taken away. Speak to older saints who or come to a point where many of their friends have died. Hopefully to go to be with the Lord. But those close friendships are just not there. And we should all seek more to be in God's presence. See, the contentment that is derived by spiritual exercise and the peace that comes from God as well is that which surpasses all understanding. Although it's beyond our understanding, it's not beyond our obtainment. So we should remember that. Paul speaks of the grace given to him when he says in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Let me say, a good and noble Paul. But you should be there. Now, you haven't lost all things. I know a lot of you still have a place to live. You got here by some vehicle. You have jobs. But Paul did lose all things that were of value of the world. But he gained Christ. Paul understood that his great gift is a combination of salvation as well as communion with God. They go together. And realizing forgiveness and a growing intimacy with Christ makes you increasingly thankful for all things. But do we meditate on the mercy of God, the gift of salvation? Discontent is a vinegar in any drink. It will sour the sweetest blessings in your life. It is your enemy. Understand it as your enemy and fight against it. Remember, Satan could only tempt Eve to be discontent. Eve took that step and chose to be discontent in paradise. And so I would counsel you, take care and do not allow yourself to continually be under the exposure of negative attitudes and complaining talk. And when we are those doing that, let us be convicted and repent immediately. If we're always complaining and venting and possessing a negative spirit, and always being dissatisfied with things, maybe not all things, but some important things about our life, about our family, our marriage, our job, our church, our nation, our health, our sex. What would attract anyone to be around us? Wouldn't we just be pushing people away? And we do that kind of psychologically. Maybe your kids just have to live with you. But they're eager to get out and flee as soon as they can. We destroy our reputation and make our company truly bitter and very unpleasant with a discontent spirit. If we refuse to receive ministry pointing us heavenward in our thinking and pushing away exhortations that are based in God and God's word, and do not count our true blessings, we isolate ourselves and we become selfish, not thinking in terms of ministering to others or sanctifying anything that we do. We have to be understanding. We have to understand the power of discontent and the destructive nature it is to one's own soul. And the compromise it does to our ministry. Discontent is the paralysis of faith. And brothers and sisters, we all can get into it. And as you notice, when one is sharing and others are agreeing, we become like a chorus. And it's awful. We sing in harmony with the devil in our discontent, in our spirit. We do not praise God, but we bemoan the rigors of life and faith. Brothers, have you read of the lives of the martyrs? Usually, you know, biographies of the martyrs or in Fox's Book of Martyrs, sometimes it doesn't give their whole life because their whole life is not known. It's the end of their life that is told. And sometimes maybe the last week or just the very last day of why they're being persecuted and why they're put to death, but it's recorded again and again, is their testimony, the words that they share, that they will not forsake Christ. But again and again, they're showing love, expressing love and forgiveness to their tormentors as they are on fire, as they are being tortured on the rack. That is even more than contentment. That is the power to overcome all affliction, to manifest the love of Christ to others, to extend forgiveness. We need to have that power daily. And not to bemoan God of the rigors of life and faith. Because you don't have any testimony of the martyrs to say, my life has been so hard. And this is just one example of how difficult it is. That doesn't make the book. That's not a martyr. And indeed, God gives us, seems like a special increase of 100-fold, 1,000-fold of grace to these martyrs to be able to sing a song as their flesh is being boiled. As to extend forgiveness or to quote scripture. Or even to say, you know, these chains are part of my wedding garment, for I will soon be with my Lord. But such is the power of the faith, power of God in you, brothers and sisters. And so a discontent spirit always forgets the miseries of hell that await those who find no pleasure in the Lord or his ordinances. Contentment is the amen to your prayer. When we pray for God's will be done, we must not complain when his will is done. When we find out what it is. And so I wanted to share 3 points from Thomas Watson's The Art of Divine Contentment. A more thorough book on contentment is Jeremiah Burroughs, the Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which all Christians should read and reread and study. I don't care who you are. But Watson shares these 3 points. He has many other points. But one is seek in prayer God's sanctifying grace to demonstrate patience at all times. So many times when we're not patient with God's providence or with people, we're expressing our discontent. So seek in prayer God's sanctifying grace to be patient at all times. 2, fear not your past or the future. You see this most in the adults. They're weighed down by their past. They're afraid to exercise trust in God because of the past. Bad things happen. They're fearful of how people will judge them. Fearful of just how life unfolds. So fear not your past or the future. Contentment is lived out in the present. 3, practice trust in the Lord. Jesus Christ is sovereign and his wisdom is perfect. Jesus knows perfectly how to provide for you and to bless your life. So often we get in this mode, Lord, I want this blessing. And when I receive this blessing, then I will show contentment. I will be content. I know myself so well, I know I'll be content. How many millionaires were content at $1 million? How many billionaires are just giving all their money away? It doesn't happen. It's not what you have or the abundance of what you have to make you content. It's an issue of the heart. So our second point, thankfulness for all things enables you to obtain contentment. Contentment rests in the good things of the Lord. Thankfulness for the Lord's provision for our body and the care for our soul is the basis for contentment. It's not to say you idolize your body. I got the perfect body. Very few people would think that. And some people who do spend all their time to improve their body in some fashion outwardly or in exercise excessively. But are we content? The Lord has made us. And we can serve him as we are. If we are dissatisfied with the goodness of the Lord, we are disqualified for heaven. Does that sound radical? Yearning for heaven is good, but never finding good now while you profess faith in Christ reveals that your heart is not ready for the glory of God in heaven. We cannot resist the praise due to God. We can't resist the thankfulness that we are to give to God now and think we will just overflow with it in heaven. If you live every day to the fullness of the Lord, meaning your devotions and your praise, corporate worship, private worship, your service to others, mercy ministry, witnessing the gospel, whatever it may be, you will not hold on to anything or anyone in the world. Now, we cherish our children, our spouse. We cherish our friends. We're not saying cast them aside. But don't hold on to them that without them, I'll be nothing. Without them, I can find no joy. That is wrong. That is sinful. And that is not honoring to God. All great blessings in this fallen world have great burdens. Finding a godly spouse is a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, that's a blessing we should all seek. But there is a hardship in marriage. Hardships. And when you get married, sometimes you, for most of more than likely won't know what they are until they happen. The Lord brings a child into a family, and that is meant to be a great blessing, but it takes a whole lot of work, especially as you moms know with young children. I just wonder what my kids would not be in diapers, but the emotions you deal with and not them learning things instantly. And the patience you have to show. You're always picking them up. And then, the list goes on. It's hard. It's very hard. It takes diligence. It takes all day to care for children. And we pray for the Lord to work in their heart. Because if they're not walking with the Lord, the joys are limited. We will never be happy if we want everything to accommodate our whims and perceived needs. And so accepting your gender and seeking out particular blessings as a man or a woman is necessary. It's basic. And as we discover more troubles as life advances, contentment enables us to bear all things for Christ's sake. And so this is a powerful witness to see older saints who maybe 60 years or perhaps their whole life they've been living with the Lord, walking with the Lord. Maybe they're a widow or a widower. Maybe they're in the nursing home for the rest of their life and they're thankful to the Lord for all he has done. Expressing gratitude. Praising him for he is the God of glory. So we must testify the Lord strengthen us in our weakness. He provides for our every need. We should express contentment. Only spiritual conquerors suffer loss without regret. Romans 8, verse 36-37 says, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So sin breeds bitter ironies. In our day, we enjoy more and greater blessings, physical blessings, than any other generation on the face of the earth. We have more to be thankful for than any other generation, and yet we are the most discontent generation. We excel at this. And then transgenderism does not happen in a vacuum. It just didn't appear like 5 years ago or 30 years ago. It's progressive because of the current culture breeding discontent, dissatisfaction, and inward focus upon one's body, one's mind, one's emotions. And then the Lord has given this generation over to themselves. You're discontent with me? Your focus on yourself, well, I'll have you be discontent with yourself. We are a thankless generation. We need to learn how to be thankful. How do you learn to be thankful? Practice thankfulness. Pray and mention everything the Lord has done in your given day. Be thankful. Thankful for what you have, who you have. What has been done for you? Be thankful most for the Lord, for the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have allowed the disease of discontent to grow inside, and we have this social contagion of transgenderism manifesting the great confusion of our day. Insanity is the norm. That's not a hyperbole. It's the sober truth. Insanity. You want to look at politics, you want to look at education, maybe as we talk about transgender, is the push. It's pushed to be the norm. People don't think right. They don't reason rightly. They say a lie, which is clearly a lie, is truth. A man, well, if he says he's not a man, he's a woman, then he must be a woman. And you know better. That is where we are. But the solution of our maladies, whether emotional, spiritual, physical, remember all sinners, is to have dependence and acceptance of the Lord, your Creator, and your Redeemer. Is to look to the Lord. As we looked at Psalm 32 long ago, happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. It starts and continues and it ends with your relationship with the Lord. You know, Paul, a missionary, he went further than the other apostles in much of his work, but also he was unique in his letters. He points out that he is a tent maker, and he literally made tents to support himself, and he did this for reasons that weren't really economical at all. And this is why we have to be careful. Well, you know, Paul's a tent maker, so all our pastors should be tent makers. There's a reason, and two reasons. One, he wanted to show other Christians what it means to work. He worked with his own hands. You too, Christians, are to work, for he who does not work should not eat. So it's referring, you know, to adults, those who should be out of the home working. Another part is that he did not want to be a burden to particular congregations. So he would work himself extra hours to provide for himself, but he did receive aid from other churches who are very generous in giving. But in all this, he learned contentment in his economic situation, but also combined with his physical situation and his overall situation as one who is at the verge of being a martyr. For he was persecuted left and right, beaten, shipwrecked. He was maligned. He was ridiculed. He was insulted. He was called a traitor. He was treated badly even by the church. So what does it say in Philippians 4, verse 10 through 13? Some of this I already read at the beginning. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Talk about the actual giving of funds to help Paul and his companions in ministry and to just live. Not that I speak in regard to need. Here's the key. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. He learned to be content. I don't have much. I'm going to be content right now. I have a lot. Well, I'm not going to desire more. I'm going to be content right now. He learned to be content. And you and I need to learn to be content. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you need Christ to strengthen you to be content. It's not being through Christ I can do all things, I can pass this exam, but it's the context of being content. Contentment applies to all your situation, but it needs to be maintained all the time. And this is why you need to be thankful all the time. So if you're truly, sincerely thankful, and we have to practice saying the word thank you to others, but chiefly to the Lord in our prayers. Because if you mean it, how can you be discontent? But you can't be content if you're not thankful. And this is 1 + 1 = 2. This is the simple spiritual exercise here. Now, since God has made you male, or he's made you female, you're to be thankful for God's work in creating you. And he's put you in certain places, certain schools, certain families, workplaces. And you know, where you start work usually doesn't mean you end up working there 20 years later. Can you be thankful? Can you praise the Lord? Can you speak of his goodness? We should not speak evil of anything God has created. You know, as Christians, we are very united to be pro-life. And if somebody has a child that has Down syndrome or some physical handicap, perhaps they can't talk or they can't walk at all, never will. We value them highly as an image bearer of God. We can rejoice in their birth. We can rejoice in seeing them and being in their company. And the world says that's foolish. It's an offense to us. But we rejoice in that child because God created that child. We give thanks to the Lord. And let people call us strange, weird, whatever the world. Usually for us, we will not be fazed by the insult. We don't understand it. We're not affected by it because we don't understand it. We know it's cruel, but we will not be dissuaded from loving that child. Brothers and sisters, we have to apply that to everything, in every situation. And so thoroughly, look to Jesus, who bore the loss of many things, suffering this world in order to secure blessing to you. Jesus never promised peace to his followers in their circumstances. That's not in the Gospels. That's not from Genesis to Revelation. There's conflict. Genesis to Revelation has a lot of conflict. You know, a lot of conflict with the godly. There's war. And it ends in victory, but there's war. So the peace of God applies only to one's soul and standing. The peace of God that you have now, it's to your soul. It's not guaranteed. Sometimes you do have peace with people. That's a wonderful thing. But the only thing that's perpetual is one's soul. This is the heart of the gospel. For by nature we are all discontent. And we're all striving to follow the lusts of our heart. To grab hold in our fixation of some sin, thinking it will minister to me. It will be a blessing to me. I will find joy. I'll find happiness. I'll find fulfillment if I've got this sin. We don't say sin or mine, but you know, this, whatever it is. But that's not the truth. It just breeds greater and greater discontent. And that's part of the great deception of sin. But the blessing of peace and grace. You know, it's interesting. God has 17 of his New Testament epistles or books that begin with address of grace and peace from the Father and from the Son to the saints, to the church. It's a reminder that God continues to bestow that upon us. He desires that. And so even letters where there might be a rebuke to the congregation, there's understand there's peace and grace. If it's not at the beginning, it'll be at the end of that epistle. And we must arrive at contentment by growing in that needed sanctification. How can those in prison for the faith still rejoice in Christ? How is it that believers dying slowly can express thankfulness to the Lord? How is it that believers who experience loss of all possessions, maybe loss of jobs, perhaps loved ones, do not curse God and do not forsake the faith? They're not filled with anger and resentment towards the Lord because they have the Father's love that transcends all circumstances and all people. And we understand that it's Christ's love by which we obtain forgiveness of all things. Holy Spirit given to us, it dwells within us. enables the believer to give back a love that is supernatural, because the love we receive first is supernatural. But Christians, look to Jesus. Remember his days on earth, his woes. He walked and he heard sinners. He knew their thoughts were against him. The pollution of sin he saw most clearly and was offended. He knew those who were sincere in faith were inconsistent in their faith. He limited himself as the second person of the Godhead. He forgo his glory in heaven and was born of a woman, took on the human nature, had fingers and feet that could get tired, that could hurt, that could bleed. He took on the human nature. He was in heaven being glorified and being worshipped by the holy angels. He had perfect communion with the Godhead. And then he came down and dwelt among sinful men and women and children. Unthankful people. Continually unthankful. Just consider. Jesus changed his nature. He didn't forsake his divine nature, but he added. He changed and he added a human nature yet without sin. If there's anyone in the whole history of the world who should be discontent with their body, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He never expresses that. He never will, but he took on your body and my body. And he lived with sinners. He should be the one discontent. He should be the one dissatisfied. But he did it out of love for you. Was it pleasurable for him? No, not in any bit. He did it out of love. And so we have to point people who are struggling with transgenderism to that fact. Look what Christ did for you to be freed from your sin. He could be discontent, but he wasn't. You know why? Because he loved his people. And so he was willing to identify with them. So certainly we should think about these great truths. And also we understand we're saved by our covenant head, Jesus, who had to be a man to be the redeemer of mankind. It says in Luke 22:41-44, And he was withdrawn from them and by a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is what he was willing to suffer, and much more for us. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are in the faith, we are to run the race that is set before us. As Hebrews 12 tells us in a beautiful way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord took upon himself your sins. If you love him, forsake your sins. If you love your sin greater, there awaits you no good, no eternal blessing, no love of God. Turn to him and find purpose and joy in him. Surrender yourself to him and his teaching. Confess your sin, your lust, your whatever breeds your discontent. And find purpose in following God, rejoicing in him and his commands, his righteousness, and the purposes he has determined for you as a man or as a woman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow in our thankfulness to you. Lord, may we exercise it, throughout the day. May our children hear it. May our friends hear it. May our brothers and sisters hear it during the fellowship time. Lord, may we be a thankful people. And as we suffer in this world, as we're tried and we're tempted in many different ways, Lord, may we find our refuge in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, may we be willing to suffer loss. May we count all things as rubbish, truly, in comparison to obtaining Christ. And so, Lord, increase our love for you, our love to serve you. And may we practice contentment and give testimony from our mouth and in our overall demeanor that we are thankful followers of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May that be true of all that are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.